bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 21. Starting in verse 20, the Word of God says, "And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, mine enemy? Ahab considered the prophet, the man of God, to be his enemy. Is the man of God ever our enemy? No, he is not. The man of God is the best friend that we have. Now, Ahab considered Elijah to be his enemy because Elijah would tell Ahab things he didn't want to hear. Ahab wanted to live the way that he was living. Ahab wanted what he wanted in his life. He had Jezebel in his life, and there was no way anybody was going to do with that, well with that. And I'm not being sarcastic or facetious. I mean that seriously. If you have Jezebel's influence in your life, you're not going to do well. And so we have to understand that this is a man who wanted what he wanted. And he was accustomed to getting it. For example, when Naboth had the field, and Ahab wanted the field, he was discouraged. I can't have, he was like a pouty little child. He said, I couldn't get my field. I couldn't get my field. He ran to Jezebel, his mommy wife. I couldn't get my field. I couldn't get my field. And she said, oh, that's okay, little Ahabby. Don't you worry. I'll get you the field, honey. You can have the field if you want the field. I'll just go and kill Naboth and I'll take the field from him and give it to you, dear. You can have whatever you want to have. And this is what Ahab was used to. So when the man of God was the only one with enough guts to stand for God against the ungodly, in the face of the ungodly said, this is my enemy. Because he thought Jezebel was his friend because she gave him the field and patted him on the head. And he said, this is my friend. Jezebel was not his friend and Elijah was not his enemy. It was actually the other way around. Elijah was his best friend. Jezebel was his worst enemy. And the fact that she was married to him really changed absolutely nothing because the state of your relationships does not determine if someone is a friend or an enemy. Satan knows how to be a perfect friend. And he is in truth a dreadful enemy. But the problem that we have sometimes as believers is that we don't know what an enemy is. The problems that we have sometimes in the world is that the world doesn't know what an enemy is. And if you have world leaders, presidents for example, in our own country or others in different countries, who don't know what an enemy is, they won't know how to deal with an enemy. I think a good example of that is some of recent history in the past 20 or 30 years, where we deal with people who we think are our enemies, and in fact those people are. If they send their airplanes against us, for example, to kill us, then yes, they are most definitely our enemies. We can recognize that we have an enemy, but do we recognize what an enemy is? Well, I heard the other day, for example, that Iraq is now calling on the other Arab nations to go against America using their oil. Well, this is the government and the leader in Iraq that we put in place. We put in our own enemy. Why did we put in our own enemy? Because we don't know what an enemy is. And so long as we don't know what an enemy is, we won't deal correctly with our friends or our enemies. This is not intended to be political, but this is the way things are. Why is it that certain presidents, and it's not just one, I'm not going to they're going to remain unnamed because I really don't want this to be political, but certain presidents ignore our friends and make overtures to our enemy. Certain presidents, and this has all happened in the past 30 years, and longer than that even, I'm sure. but that I can remember very clearly. Events where presidents would disrespect or insult our friends and then cuddle up, snuggle up to our enemies. When you have certain people in Congress going to visit and you know, try to establish some kind of ties with terrorist organizations like Hamas and all that, and this person has no clue what an enemy is. Enemies don't become friends. That's why they are enemies. We don't cozy up to our enemies. The Christian has to recognize the same thing, that there is an enemy, and we need to recognize what an enemy is. Because if we do not recognize what an enemy is, we will also not recognize who a friend is. And our lives are going to become very difficult, very complicated. Because we will be receiving from places and sources that are actually enemies, and we may be rejecting people or sources that are actually friends. Elijah was a friend to Ahab. Elijah didn't like Ahab. The reason why Elijah didn't like Ahab was because Elijah was a man who recognized what Ahab was doing, and Elijah had personal righteous indignation in the face of Ahab. Elijah recognized that Ahab was not going to do what God had said, because Ahab had his own agenda and God was not a part of that agenda. But Elijah was still Ahab's best friend, though he didn't personally like him. It's not about liking. We have this mentality in Christianity sometimes, even though we're taught better, that it's about liking, that love is about liking, for example. Love is not about liking. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love has nothing to do with liking. And they say, well, be kindly affectioned one to another. That's a whole other story. That's not love. That's affection. That's an expression of God's affection toward us. It's not God's love toward us per se. It's born out of God's love, but it is not God's love in and of itself. And so we have to have this differentiation, because otherwise we will not understand how to approach people. We won't have the capacity to love people whether we like them or not in that case, because if it's always about liking, our love is always going to be conditional. Ahab didn't know what an enemy was. Ahab, therefore, also didn't know what a friend was. Elijah was Ahab's friend. Ahab called him his enemy. Now, he said to him, that is, Elijah said to Ahab, I'm giving you a message, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm giving you a message from God. Anyone who's willing to give me a message from God and not from their own flesh, not from their own self-righteous mentality, but actually a message from God, is my friend. And he said, I'm giving you this message from God. Now Elijah in his flesh would not have given Ahab that message. How do I know that? Number one, Elijah didn't like Ahab. Number two, Elijah ran from Jezebel, Ahab's wife. As a matter of fact, he didn't just run to a cave. Before he ran to the cave, he ran across the country. And then he ran to the cave. And so, we have a situation where this man was not operating in his flesh toward Ahab, but instead, he was giving him a message from God that he would personally much rather not deliver. But because he was a friend of God's, he could also be a friend to Ahab. If Elijah was not a friend of God's, he would not be a friend to Ahab. Someone who is a friend of God's will always be a friend. Someone who is an enemy to God will always be an enemy. And so, we have this man who delivered this message that the king did not want to hear. And he said to him, and before that, Ahab said, "This man, Elijah, always prophesies evil against me. I don't like him." And once again, Elijah did. But this time, there was a difference. The difference in this one was that Jezebel was now dead. This shows you the importance of the influences in your life. This man, once Jezebel was dead, started responding to God. So long as Jezebel was in his life, he did not respond to God. Likewise, but in an opposite way, so long as Jonathan was in David's life, David responded to God. David did not fail until Jonathan was gone. And so the right associations in our life go an extremely long way to either giving us a life that is right with God or a life that is not right with God. And sometimes it's the associations that we're with that actually keep us in that place. Why? Because we are not islands. We cannot survive as islands. This is why we need, like the body of Christ, other Spirit-filled believers. We need these people. This is why you don't become a friend of the world. Only a friend in as much as you are there to win them to Christ, never a friend to receive from them. Likewise, when you have Spirit-filled friends, those are the people that are going to build you in your life. You will become like who you hang around, one way or another. Ahab became more like Jezebel when Jezebel came into his life. David became more like Jonathan when Jonathan came into his life. When Jonathan was gone, David started to fail. When Jezebel was gone, Ahab started to get right. So, he says to Ahab, "I have found you because you've sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." How many people would hear that message and say, "This is my buddy. I love this guy. Look at what he told me. I've sold myself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. He is my pal." Or how many people would get their backs up, get offended, and say, "Forget this guy. He never prophesies anything but evil against me." Now, in verse 27, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly." In other words, he humbled himself. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house.'" So Ahab humbled himself before God because Elijah was willing, despite Elijah's own preferences, to give him what God said. Prior to that, Ahab was not interested in what God said because he was too interested in what Jezebel said. And it is possible for us to have influences in our lives, especially if they're within your own family, where you're more interested in the appeasement of, let's say, your spouse than being right with God, because if you don't appease your spouse is going to get very unpleasant towards you. And that can wear you down. That's a demonic strategy to wear down godly people. We have to recognize that that can happen if the spouse is not Spirit-filled. Likewise, it is entirely possible that a person has a spouse that is very refreshing to them, that is very building, that energizes them, in godliness. And that is the way that God designed it. Now, Jonathan was not David's spouse, but he was that kind of an influence in David's life. By the way, let me say that again. Jonathan was not David's spouse. Let me say it one more time. I think it bears repeating in this day and age. Jonathan was not David's spouse, and David nor Jonathan were interested in that kind of a relationship, even though David said, "Your love has surpassed the love of a woman." So Jonathan was not David's spouse. Jonathan had a wife. David had a wife or two or three or four. But it was always someone who was a wife, not a husband and a husband, or a wife and a wife. Jonathan's influence in David's life was profound. And it kept him close to God. If you're influenced by people toward godliness, they will build you in godliness. Likewise, if you become friendly with people who are ungodly or in the world, you will become ungodly. Watch your associations carefully. Jonathan, in truth, was David's friend. Jezebel, Ahab considered her to be his friend. In truth, she was his enemy. Elijah was Ahab's friend, but Ahab considered him to be his enemy. David knew what a friend was. David knew what an enemy was. Ahab did not know what a friend or an enemy are. And so he could not identify his friends or his enemies. It's imperative in our lives that we know what an enemy is. Now, the world is going to say, this is very unedifying. This is very judgmental. This is very harsh. No, it's not. This is very realistic. I can take my "we are the world" mentality as far as I want it to go, and today it's becoming more and more prevalent, but an enemy is still an enemy and a friend is still a friend. We can say we can turn our enemy into our friends, but you know what? The enemy is still going to try to kill you. That's why you can liberate nations and they turn on you. Isn't that what we've done? And in recent history, isn't that what has happened? We've liberated nations that turn on us. We've helped to liberate. We've influenced toward liberating nations from dictators and they've turned on us. Why? They weren't our friends. They were our enemies and we didn't know what an enemy was. I, in my own life as a Christian, can turn to people hoping they will be my friends, can turn to circumstances hoping we will be my friends, whatever you like, you can turn to it hoping it will be your friend, but it may or may not be your friend. It may be your enemy. Do you recognize the difference? If I can't recognize the difference, I'm in deep trouble. Things are going to get difficult if you can't recognize the difference. In Matthew 13:25, the Word of God says, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." This is the work of an enemy. Matthew 13:29, the Savior told them, "The enemy did this." This is the work of the enemy. The work of the enemy is to take things in my life and plant tares, to keep me from godliness and plant me in ungodliness, to put leaven into my life, to get me to question the Word of God, the call of God, the will of God, God's faithfulness. To get me to question my call. To get me to question my faithfulness to the call. This is the work of an enemy. When the enemy sows tares, when the fruit comes up as I'm growing, the tares often come up also in my life. How does this get planted? I think one of the most common ways it gets planted is television. When people are not careful with what they allow on their television. And I'm not against television. This is not preaching against television. There's plenty of things on there that are perfectly fine. There's also plenty on there that are not. But you get a believer who starts watching suggestive programs, who starts listening to talk shows where the liberal, ungodly types are propagating their viewpoints. And you get a believer who starts receiving that, and they say to themselves, I don't agree with it. Whether you agree with it or not is irrelevant. You've allowed it into your subconscious mind by being exposed to it. In your subconscious mind, it will establish itself, and it will come back in your frame of reference and in your thinking. This is the work of an enemy. Often being around the wrong people, teenagers in particular. You get a Christian kid, sometimes they go to secular high schools. Now, you can have good kids in secular high schools too. You get a group of Christian kids in a secular high school, and they can have a profound influence on the other kids in that school. But you get a Christian kid who's isolated in a secular high school, and they start making friends with those who are ungodly, they're going to be influenced in their thinking by those ungodly friends. The enemy plants tares. The tares are there to divide me from the kingdom. The enemy plants tares. And often I'm not aware of the tares that are being planted. So often they work through the subconscious, not through the conscious. It's not so much that somebody comes up to me and says something per se. It's the influences that I permit in my life. And those usually come from whispers in the atmosphere. Oh, a little bit of suggestive programming is okay. It's really kind of funny. Yet at the same time, people call entertainment what God said we are not to even mention in our lives. There are certain things God says, do not even allow these things to be mentioned among you. And yet people turn on the TV to laugh at the very things that God calls evil enough to not even allow them to be spoken in your midst. And there are some Christians who will call this their entertainment. And they say to themselves, well, I would never actually go out and do something like that. That's the deception. Yes, you would. If you allow it into your subconscious mind, it will establish itself as the frame of reference for your thinking. And yes, it's only a matter of time if you continue down that road, if it doesn't get checked with doctrine, that you would actually go and entertain that in your life. So we guard our hearts so that the enemy cannot plant tares in our hearts. In 1 Peter 5:8, we are to be sober. We are to be sober. We are to think with the mind of God. We are to be sober. And we are to be diligent. So what do you get when you get those two things together? We are to have a disciplined mind in God's Word. And we are to be disciplined in guarding our hearts, so that only that which is of God enters, and that which is not of God is kept out. The conscious mind, using the volition, guards the heart, protects the subconscious mind from receiving the influences that would corrupt the heart. We are to be sober and we are to be diligent, because we have an enemy. Said, your adversary, the devil, this is why. Your adversary, the devil, your enemy, the devil. Peter is putting it very plainly. You have an enemy, he is the devil. And he goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's trying to devour you, is the implication. He would love to devour you. And the way that he would do it is through lack of sobriety and diligence. Well, if I have a lack of diligence in my life, I'm not going to maintain sobriety. Because sobriety only comes from protecting the heart, the unconscious mind, its influence in my frame of reference. I can't stop a subconscious mind influencing my frame of reference. It's not possible for me to stop that. I have no control over it. And so I guard my heart with all diligence. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, this person's not really my enemy. Satan's behind it. Well, that's true in a certain level, but it's not true on another level. In Romans 11:28, sometimes those that are elect before God, like in this particular application where Paul was writing about the Judaizers, the Jewish legalists who are following after Paul, following after those who are preaching the gospel and trying to corrupt the message of the gospel by introducing law into a message of grace. He says, for the gospel's sake to you, in regards to you, they are enemies, even though they are the elect of God. That means that sometimes people operate as my enemies, even though they may be, in fact, the elect of God. And I have to discern that. Now, they may be my enemies, but that doesn't mean that I treat them or that I am enemy toward them. But I must recognize who is my enemy. Most people who are the elect of God, if they are spirit-filled, they are not going to be my enemy. They will be my friend. But it is possible for believers to be backslidden or carnal and operate as enemies. Those who would perhaps sow tares. You don't have to be diligent in your call. God isn't really serious when He says that. It doesn't really apply to you. You can have a little bit of your flesh. Those are the words of the enemy. I'm not talking about people who operate in me toward grace, trying to keep me from being legalistic. Legalism is not the work of a friend. That's what Paul was addressing here, was those people who were trying to bring in legalism to corrupt the message of grace. The person who tries to establish legalism in my life is not my friend. On the other hand, the person who tries to establish lasciviousness in my life is not my friend either. The person who builds me up in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, who builds me, that person is my friend. Sometimes believers tell themselves, well, I have the ministry of exhortation. And they say to themselves, okay, now that I have the ministry of exhortation, then there is such a thing, except that a lot of people don't actually know what exhortation means. And so if I say to myself, I have a ministry of exhortation, I'm going to walk up to you and start criticizing and correcting you. And saying, well, I've got to tell you the truth in love. Truth in love, you know, truth in love. Ask them, what does truth in love mean? They're going to have a tough time defining it because they're not operating in it. Number one, it's not truth. Number two, it's not love. A ministry of exhortation is a ministry of edification. Exhortation means that I build people up. I don't criticize them and I don't walk around correcting them. I build people up. That's what exhortation is. Well, the Bible says that we're to exhort them, right? We're to exhort them. Yeah, you're to build them up. Exhort them unto godliness, right? Yeah, build them up unto godliness. Well, how are they going to change if I don't tell them what's wrong with them? Well, there's two problems. Number one, you don't know what's wrong with them because you're not God. Number two, you can't tell them what they should change because you're not God. Often when that happens, It's a person operating in their flesh at either the good side of the tree of knowledge or at the evil side of the tree of knowledge. Either one works just as well. Trying to get people to conform to their flesh. To their own flesh, the other person conforming to another person's preferences in their flesh. That's exhortation, guys. It's building people up. Nowhere does it say in the Bible, walk around correcting each other or criticizing each other. Divine creativity is of God. Constructive criticism is of the devil. As I'm spirit-filled, if I actually do recognize that somebody is perhaps, let's say, living in sin, I don't offer them constructive criticism. Or that somebody's making mistakes. I don't offer them constructive criticism. I operate in divine creativity to reveal Christ to them so that the Holy Spirit can make whatever corrections might be necessary in that person's life. Criticism is simply a means of manipulation. And even if I put a religious coat on it, it's still manipulation. And manipulation is a violation of the free volition, one of the institutions of God. So I don't operate outside of God's institutions. I operate in divine creativity, opening that person's capacity to respond to God's initiation. If you see somebody making mistakes, that's how you approach them. Because in approaching that way, you enter into the ministry of reconciliation. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 4 through 5, Eve was deceived by the devil. Why was Eve deceived by the devil? Because she did not know what an enemy is. And because she didn't know what an enemy is, she could not recognize her enemy. She, through her enemy's initiations, started to think that God might be her enemy. Because she started to entertain the fact that maybe He's withholding something good from her. When the Word of God says He withholds no good thing from us. And she was led to believe by her enemy that her friend was her enemy. That the one who gave her what God said was her enemy. Isn't this how the world works nowadays? The ones who carry the message of God, they are considered to be the enemies? That was what the devil did. Do you know why Eve did not know who her enemy was right there? Because Eve had no functional cross in her life. Remember, pre-fall, the tree of life was the cross. Because the cross is the tree of life in my life. So there was an operational cross in the garden, in their lives. It was the tree of life. It wasn't functioning in her life. Because the cross was not functioning in her life, she could not recognize what an enemy was. Why? Because if I am oriented towards self, if I am self-conscious, I'm eating at the enemy's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. And so, I can't eat at the enemy's tree and still know what an enemy is. If I eat at the tree of life, if I have a functioning cross in my life, then I will know what an enemy is. Because the Holy Spirit will identify it for me. The enemy is the one that separates from God. That's the enemy. You want to know what an enemy is? The enemy is the one who opposes the kingdom of God in our lives. And that can happen on a personal level. It can happen on a church level. It can happen on a community level. It can happen on a city or state level. and it can happen on a national level. Those who oppose Christ in our lives are enemies. Jesus said, you are either with me or you are against me. You either gather with me or you scatter. Those who are with Him are our friends. Those who are against Him are our enemies. An enemy is one who opposes Christ in your life. If they stand in the way of what God is doing with you as an individual, with your church, with your community, with your state, city, nation, if you stand in the way of what God is doing, that's an enemy. This is why our political leaders sometimes don't recognize their enemy. Number one, in some cases, they're even unbelievers, so they don't have a regenerated mind to think with regarding the Word of God. And they also do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit if they are unbelievers. And number two, they don't know what an enemy is, so they will snuggle up, cozy up to the enemies and be very cold to the friends. They'll put enemies into high political positions in other countries, and then they turn on us and they scratch their head and wonder what happened. What happened is that you had an enemy. And you took one enemy out and you put another enemy in its place. You didn't recognize what an enemy was, therefore you couldn't identify your friends. Recognize your enemy, but only through recognizing what an enemy is. An enemy is one who opposes Christ in your life. There's your enemy. What if they're neutral? You're either with me or you are against me. If you're not with me, you are against me. There is no neutral, although certain conversations may not come up, but there is still a spirit. And people operate in the spirit they possess. That's why Jesus said, you don't know the spirit you're of, because they were operating, the sons of thunder were operating in the spirit by which they were being influenced. And they didn't know what was influencing their lives. They didn't know what an enemy was. They thought the enemy was perhaps the ones that wouldn't receive Christ. When David was being pelted by rocks, and some of the mighty men said, shall we go and smite them? He said, no. The fact that they are pelting me with rocks may not mean that they're my enemy. It is possible that God sent them to pelt me with rocks to humble me. And so maybe they are not my enemy. And since we cannot identify what an enemy is in this circumstance, leave them alone. Because God is able to take care of my enemies. And He does. How do I, as a believer, approach my enemies? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not scattereth with me abroad. In Luke 19:27, he said, those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here so I can slay them. So we have here the definition of enemy. But then he also said that in Romans 5:10, God says that we were once enemies and we were reconciled to God. So I can't look at someone and say, enemy, I was an enemy. It's important that I recognize what an enemy is. But I was an enemy also. And so I cannot judge that person. I cannot look at them in any form of judgment and say, enemy. I may look at somebody and recognize that I cannot receive from them because they are not a friend. But I do not judge my enemy either. I was an enemy. And I was reconciled by God. And likewise, as believers, we need to have the same heart. We recognize what an enemy is, so we are not duped by the enemy. But we don't judge them. We understand that they are to be reconciled to God, so that they will no longer be enemies. You see, what is an enemy? That essence cannot be brought to God. But the person is not the essence. The person may function practically as an enemy, but what is the enemy? That person can be turned into a friend, though Satan cannot. And so what I do is I deal with my enemy. I deal with Satan by robbing him of something in his kingdom, or in this case, someone. I deal with the enemy not by receiving from him, but by removing his agents. And I remove his agents by winning them to Christ, and I cause them to be friends of God and enemies to the devil. And so when we approach another person, we don't approach them with hostility or hatred because maybe they are being used by the devil in their voice box to promote the other kingdom. They may be operating as my enemy by opposing God in my life, but while Satan and what is behind that cannot be one to God, the person can. In other words, it's like a vessel. You have a vessel that is being used for ungodliness. You can empty the vessel and fill it with that so they will be used for godliness. And so we don't discard the people. We recognize where they're coming from. We can't accept in any way where they're coming from, but we love those people. And so when there is an enemy in my life, the Word of God says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. And we say to them ourselves, how can I possibly love my enemies? I don't like these people. He didn't say like your enemies. He said love them. He said be long-suffering in your patience toward your enemies and express my kindness to them. Hebrews 13:4. That's what you do with your enemies. You're long-suffering in your patience toward your enemies, and then you express God's kindness to them. It doesn't mean that you have to like them. I can be very patient and kind with people I don't like. It's not about my personality, and it's not about my emotional responses. It's about operating in the truth of what God has said. I express long-suffering patience and kindness toward my enemies. I bless them that curse me. Why do I want to bless them that curse me? So they can prosper and curse me more? No. So that they can come to the Savior. You bless your enemy and you win them to Christ and you've turned your enemy into a friend. It's much better than cursing them back and keeping them as an enemy. And so we bless them that curse them and do good to them that hate us. And we pray for them which do despitefully use us and persecute us. Why? Because when we do that, we can steal the enemy out of the enemy's camp. In other words, we are, in a manner of speaking, God's commandos. We do damage to the enemy's kingdom by stealing people who are influenced by him and bringing them into the kingdom of God to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ as they receive salvation and become disciples. That's how we deal with our enemies. We don't curse them. We don't do retribution. We don't hate them. We don't stand against them. We identify them. We don't receive from them. We may not, in many cases, allow them to do what they want to do in our lives. But we go after them to bring them into the kingdom of Christ. And then we've really dealt a blow to our enemy. In Romans 12:20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall reap coals of fire upon his head." What is coals of fire? Conviction from the Holy Spirit. Purity from the Holy Spirit. What was it when Elijah was a man of unclean lips that the angel brought? A coal of fire. And he touched it to his lips. Why? It sanctified him. The love of God that we show to our enemies will separate them from the enemy's kingdom, bring them into God's kingdom, and sanctify them. That's what he's saying there. And so we treat our enemies with kindness. We don't receive from them. We don't mingle with them. We don't become buddy-buddy with them in the sense of receiving anything from them. But we do go after them with patience and kindness to win them to the Savior. Because when we do that, that's where we operate in the angelic conflict as agents for the kingdom of God to damage the kingdom of Satan. We don't target the people. We target the source. We win the people. Dealing with your enemy is easy, but it does require some discipline. In Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, and remember that a friend of the world is an enemy of God." A friend of the world system is an enemy of God. So do not be conformed to the enemy of God. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you are transformed by the Holy Spirit's application of the full counsel of Word of God preached in categories, you become a friend of God. Why? Because Abraham believed God, and it was not only imparted to him his righteousness, but because of this, he was called a friend of God. And so, we receive the word that builds up our faith in Romans chapter 10, and we take on a new friend. We become the friends of God. And so, it's almost like that old saying, "A friend of my friend is also my friend. But an enemy of my friend," and I'm twisting the saying a little bit, I know that. "But an enemy of my friend is my enemy." It's not how the world says it. "An enemy of my enemy is my friend." It's not that. What's an enemy? The one who's an enemy to God, to the cross, to the Savior. That's the enemy. Who's a friend? The one who is a friend of God. The one who promotes God's kingdom in my life. That's my friend. It's imperative that we recognize what an enemy is. Because you don't recognize what your friend is either. Amen?